In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Human beings are problem solvers. Turn on the news, and what you see is always so terrible and so broken. But often the conversation turns quickly from reporting the problems to solving the problems. It almost seems to be something that's built into our genetic code. We want to see better days. And so we look for the changes that will get us there. We say things like, if we pursue gun control, then tragedies that have taken place in Las Vegas and Orlando and San Bernardino and Charleston, then they will not happen again. Or we say, if we learn more about the causes of poverty and violence, then we can build a better life for everyone. If we reduce carbon emissions now, then we can still avoid the terrible consequences of climate change. This is if-then thinking. If-then thinking shows that we have hope, that we have not given up, that we are optimistic and confident that a better future can follow. And the if-then thinking, this is also a part of the basic American story that we teach our children. If you work hard, then you will succeed. If you go to college, then your future will be bright. If you want something good in the future, do the hard work now, and it will be worth it. This is optimistic human logic. If-then thinking is thinking for problem solvers. It is thinking for planners and savers and consultants. It's for politicians and scientists and CEOs. The problem, however, is that too often we apply this same approach to our relationship with God. We are too quick to apply the language of cause and effect to the kingdom. We assume that the logic of now and later must also apply to God if it already applies so well to saving for retirement. Maybe we struggle with faith and we say, if I prayed more, then my faith would be stronger. Maybe we struggle with certain sins or addictions, and we say, if I just cleaned up my act a little bit, then God will not seem so far away. If I read my Bible more, then I will understand God's plan for me and for my life. If I would just get out there and help others who are in need, if I too could be another Mother Teresa, then I will experience the peace and the joy of the kingdom. If I go to church more often, then maybe my road rage will die down a bit. We have if-then science, we have if-then economics, and now we have if-then theology. The pattern is everywhere. It's everywhere. If I do A, B, and C now, then God will respond by doing X, Y, and Z later. And for certain, if-then theology, it totally comes from a very good place in our hearts. At the start, our reasons are honorable. We recognize that changes need to be made. We are convicted by our sins, and we desire to move towards something new and better. If I could just get a handle on the situation, if I could just get past this darkness or this pain or this depression, if I could just set aside the anxiety and learn to pray or to control my temper, if I could just make a better me, then God will open a door to more peace and more joy. All that good stuff I hear about at church. The problem The problem with if-then theology is that it creates a gap between where I am and where God is. If-then theology is theology where right now is all about me, and later is all about God. Right now I have to put on my big boy pants and be a better Christian. Right now I have to find a job or make things right with my spouse. Right now I have to give up my addictions or get over my anger. And then later, it might just be possible to experience the promises of God and His kingdom. But right now we say, those promises are not possible. Right now the joy of the kingdom is too far away. I can't touch it. Not the way I am now. Not until I make some changes. But brothers and sisters, if-then theology is straight from the evil one. If we think that now is all about me and the changes that I need to make, and that God's goodness is only a possibility in the future so long as I solve my present problems, if we think this way, then we are lost. We have forgotten the single biggest truth in the history of the planet. And that single biggest truth in the history of the planet, the very heart of the gospel, is that God is with us. Simple as that. In Jesus Christ, God fully reveals Himself, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now united to Christ, never to be separated. Never to be separated. Wherever we are, Christ is with us. And wherever Christ is, so also is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter how sick, how sinful, how angry, how addicted, how depressed, how bored, how rich, how poor, how happy, how sad, how young, how old, how humble, how proud, how safe, or how threatened. It doesn't matter how much you pray or how much you read scripture. It doesn't matter whether you hunger and thirst for righteousness or whether you hunger and thirst for ribs and beer. It doesn't matter. The truth of the matter is that right now, wherever you are, or whoever you are, it is possible right now to breathe the air of the kingdom. That's the gospel. Forget the if and forget the then. Forget those two little words. Right now, that square foot on the floor beneath your feet, right now is once again a patch of grass in paradise. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not promise a kingdom that sits far away, untouchable in the distant future. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not come with a wristwatch and a calendar to help us pass the time until all of this nonsense finally goes away and is replaced by a better future. What Christ offers us right now in the church is an experience of the joy of the kingdom. He shows us the Father. The Father sends us the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us into all truth. The Apostle Paul is particularly upset this morning that the Corinthians are refusing to give up their if-then theology. The rich Corinthians have made a promise to Paul long ago that they would send a generous collection to help the struggling church in Jerusalem. But now the Corinthians are having second thoughts. They don't really see the benefit of sending their hard-earned money to a bunch of people they don't even know. The thought of giving up their money is making them miserable. The Apostle Paul reminds them that giving to those in need is not just a nice thing. It's not just a good deed. Giving is a form of worship. Giving is just like prayer. When you give, the kingdom of heaven becomes a present reality. God loves a cheerful giver, not because God likes your money and is so happy that you are now taking care of him. It doesn't work that way. We don't take care of God. God takes care of us. As St. Paul says, God makes all grace abound toward you, that you, always having everything, may have an abundance for every good work. God loves a cheerful giver because the cheerful giver now breathes the air of the kingdom. The one who gives to the church or gives to the poor has drawn near to God in a spirit of celebration. And God can now in turn give us what we need. And what we need is not a return on our investment or even a bigger mansion in heaven someday. What we need right now is the kingdom. This is the abundance that we need. Not the abundance of capital gains or market expansion. Not the abundance of popularity or success. What we need is fellowship with the God who loves us, who desires to give us everything that he has, a God who desires to make us everything that he is. Christianity is not an if-then faith. If you do this now, then you will gain that in the future. So don't think if-then. Think already, but not yet. That's what you should think. Already, but not yet. Christianity is an already, but not yet faith. Don't be seduced by all of the other opinions and attitudes about the kingdom that are out there within communities of faith. The kingdom of heaven does not start on some distant, unknown future date. The kingdom has already started. The kingdom starts with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been living in the end times for 2,000 years. And someday, the kingdom will be established in its fullness, its final form. On the last day, Christ will return, and the new heaven and the new earth will be complete. But until then, we're not just treading water. We're not just twiddling our thumbs. We're not just passing time with college football and Netflix. The kingdom grows in our midst. It is possible to experience that kingdom now. The kingdom is already, but not yet. It is possible to breathe the air of the kingdom already, to have an experience of God, but that kingdom has not yet fully arrived. It is still on its way. So often in the Gospels, Christ promises to be with us. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, says Christ. Christ is the kingdom. He is the one who is at hand, waiting to receive us. Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, says Christ, there I am in the midst of them. Just before his ascension into heaven, Christ sends his apostles to baptize the nations. And he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In the parable of the Last Judgment, Christ tells us to feed the hungry and visit the sick, and he says, when you have done these things to the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. Brothers and sisters, to obey Christ is to be with Christ. Christ holds nothing back. He is only waiting for you and me to accept what he freely offers, his life and his love. Once again this morning, Christ offers us the kingdom. At this liturgy, he offers the cup of salvation, the chalice of eternal life. There is no distance between us and God. If and then are not words that apply to Christ. Cause and effect have no meaning inside these walls, inside the boundaries of the kingdom. Christ accomplishes all things on the cross. And he now offers all things this morning. And the kingdom is yours to take. Amen.